Beautiful song. How marvelous, how wonderful. And how marvelous and wonderful it is for us to be together this morning and to lift up praises to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our strength. He is our song. So I welcome you to church this morning, and I want to go into our call to worship, which is out of Psalm 118. Listen to verse 14 and following. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly, and the right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for this great privilege that we have to come together, to gather together corporately, to lift up praises to you. How marvelous and how wonderful is your salvation that you offer us this morning in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Help us to see him this morning in our worship, in the preaching, in the fellowship. Help us to behold his glory so that we might be changed and renewed and transformed. Help us to receive his grace for our hearts to you through the music, through the preaching, through the praying, through the fellowship this morning. We pray that all of it would give glory to you and that you would strengthen and edify us. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Beautiful worship this morning. Thank you guys for leading us. Great songs to be praising our Lord with this morning. All right. Well, I want to just welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church, and I hope that you're able to receive a bulletin whenever you walked in. Just curious, does someone not have a bulletin this morning? Okay, do you mind, Bill, giving Donna one? Thank you. Sorry to call you out, Donna. I want to draw your attention to just a few things in here. I do this every week, but it's just important just to know the things that are upcoming in the life of our church. And also, I just want to talk about just the sermon outline just for a minute as well. Every single week, I make a sermon outline, hopefully to be a benefit to you. And so it's the reason for this is to help you kind of walk through the text with me as I'm continuing to preach, but also to take notes if you want to as well, and to be able to see the breakdown of the text that we're going through. And so I hope it can be of benefit to you to look through that and to be able to follow along. You also will notice that there is a connect card inside. So if you are visiting with us, or if you just have a prayer request, if you could fill this out and put it in the offering box at the end of service, we would greatly appreciate it, and we will make sure to be praying for you. We want to connect with you, and I want you to know just more about our church. So put it in the offering box whenever you walk out today, and we'll make sure to connect with you and be praying for you as well. You also know that there is an invite card to our sermon series in the book of Acts. So we handed these out last week, and there's also more at the resource table at right next to the door whenever you walk in. This is the purpose, is to hand them out to your friends, to invite people to church, invite people to come and to gather and to worship with us together on Sunday mornings. So I encourage you to use those to be bold. That's one of the things that we're going to be talking about this morning, and hand those out to someone this upcoming week. So you'll notice that this week we're launching our play date, which is going to be on Tuesday. That's Tuesday the 20th from 10 to 11:30. It's an opportunity for moms with young kids to come to our church and opening our doors. They're going to hang out downstairs, let the kids be able to run around. There'll be coffee and snacks for them, and that'll be an opportunity for us as a church to welcome new people into our church and give us an opportunity to be able to share the gospel with them, to make connections, to make relationships, and hopefully the Lord will be pleased to use that. So be praying for that. It's going to be every Tuesday for the next couple months, so be praying for that opportunity. If you know anyone, any friends or family or neighbors who may be interested, invite them to come. All right. Well, as you see, just the regular stuff in there, we have our midweek Bible study, which is going to be on Wednesday night starting at 6 o'clock, 6 to 8 o'clock, so I encourage you to come to that. And we also have men's prayer as well on Saturday mornings at 7 a.m. in my office. So lots of opportunities to get involved, and there's going to be more opportunities that are going to be upcoming. I'll probably share some of that next week, things that we're going to be doing for Easter, and opportunities that we'll have as a church to be able to invite others to Easter services as well. So lots of stuff going on, lots of stuff to praise the Lord for. So let's go to Him this morning before we dive into our text and ask Him for His help, and let's pray together this morning as a congregation. So, Father, we are grateful this morning to be able to be here, grateful for the work that you are doing in us and through us, how you're continuing to mold us and shape us more into the image of Jesus Christ. And so I'm thankful for those who are visiting here this morning. I pray that you would minister to their needs and minister to their hearts. I pray that you would open their eyes and their ears and their hearts to see the glory of Jesus Christ, that they would repent of their sin and to trust in Him by faith and be renewed and be transformed. That is the work that you do. You're in the restoration business. And so, God, I pray that you would restore those who need restored. I pray that you would give grace to those who need grace this morning. I pray, God, that you would move in a mighty way and do the things that we're unable to do. And so change us by the power of your Spirit. Use the preaching of the Word of God this morning to minister to our hearts, to encourage us, to edify us, to challenge us, to be bold in the face of opposition. So, Father, I pray that you would use this time for your glory and for our good, and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, any students that are going to be going downstairs, now would be the time to be dismissed. All right. Well, in the 16th century, there was a Protestant reformer in England named Hugh Latimer. And he was known as a great preacher of his day. And one time he had an opportunity to preach before King Henry VIII of England. And as he thought about this great opportunity to bring a message before the king, he realized that this message that God had laid on his heart was going to be a message that the king wasn't really going to like. And so he continued to do it, and he delivered the message anyway, and sure enough, the king was greatly displeased. He told Latimer to come back on the next Sabbath day to preach again, but to this time, a message apologizing to the king. The next week, he arrived, and as he began his sermon, he said this to himself: "Latimer, Latimer, do you remember that you are speaking before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who has power to command you to be sent to prison, and who can have your head cut off if it please him? Will you not take care to say anything that will not offend the royal ears?" And then he paused for a moment and continued on. And he said, "Latimer, Latimer, do you not remember that you are speaking before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and before Him at whose throne Henry VIII will stand, before Him to whom one day you will have to give an account yourself? Latimer, Latimer, be faithful to your master and declare all of God's word." And then what he did was he preached the same exact sermon that he preached the previous week, but with this time with more energy and with more passion. The title of my sermon this morning is Boldness despite opposition. And that's exactly what Latimer showed, wasn't it? He faced the choice. Would he preach what man wanted to hear, or would he preach what Christ would have him to preach? And I am wondering this morning if you've ever faced that choice as well. When was the last time that you felt any kind of opposition for your faith? Have you ever received resistance or even some hostility when sharing the gospel with someone? If you're like me, you probably wish you could recall more times in your life that this was true. And not just because you are trying to seek to be argumentative or rude to people, but more so because of the fact that that would mean that you're actually sharing the gospel more than you actually are, right? Because what we see in the scriptures is that when the gospel is proclaimed, there will always be some sort of opposition. Jesus promised that. And the New Testament testifies to it. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me first. And if you were of the world, it would love you as its own. Instead, the world hates you because you are not of this world. But I have chosen you out of this world." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It's a sobering verse. Opposition is promised. And there is opposition because sinners don't want to admit the truth of their own sin and submit themselves under an authority other than their own. And there's also opposition because we have a spiritual enemy who is wreaking havoc on the earth and doing everything that he possibly can to silence the gospel message. So, if opposition and suffering are promised as a believer in Jesus Christ, what do we need? Well, we need resilience. We need poise. We need boldness. Boldness despite opposition. Wouldn't you like to be more bold for Jesus Christ? Don't you desire to be more resolved and resilient in your own gospel witness, especially in the midst of fear and resistance? I do. And I'm assuming that you do too. So the question is now, how? How can you and I be more mission resilient for Christ and for His glory? How can we face our fear of man and be bold and unashamed in proclaiming the good news of the gospel that we have come to know and love ourselves? Well, this morning, this text that we're about to read is going to help us answer those questions, and it will inspire you, just like it inspired me, to be more bold in your faith, whatever obstacles come your way. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 4. If you're using a pew Bible in front of you, you can find our text this morning on page 857. We're going to go ahead and read just the first 7 verses together. Start us off in verse 1. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" Now, if you weren't here last week, you're probably trying to figure out what in the world is going on here. So let me just bring us up to speed. In Acts chapter 3, the apostle Peter and John were going to the temple, and they saw this lame man on the side of the road, this this man who was disabled and was sitting outside of the temple, outside of the beautiful gate, and he was asking for money. And when Peter and John approached the man, Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." And then he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the next thing that you know, this lame man who has been disabled for about 40 years is miraculously healed. And he's jumping up and walking around and leaping around inside of the temple and praising God. This man has been changed. And a huge crowd starts to gather around, and they're like, they couldn't believe what they were seeing. And so Peter begins to preach. And we learn through Peter's sermon that this man that was healed wasn't just healed physically, but he was also healed spiritually. He received salvation in Christ alone through faith alone. And it was through the power of Jesus Christ that made this man well. And so now, up until this point in the book of Acts, everything that we've covered so far up until this point, everything has been going pretty well for the apostles. I mean, thousands of people have responded to the gospel already in Acts chapter 2. The word was being spread, and it was continuing to spread. And up until this point, they've been pretty much able to freely proclaim the resurrection of Christ without any pushback whatsoever. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says that they were having favor with all of the people. But all that was about to change. What we see in Acts chapter 4 is the very first account of opposition. And this is a prominent theme throughout the rest of this book. One commentator I read this past week said that from Acts chapter 4 until Acts chapter 28, which is the end of the book, there is only 3 chapters that there is not mentioned of any type of opposition from gospel proclamation. Only 3. The rest of them talk about opposition. That's a really profound statement to make, and that's really profound to think about, because I think as we're reading the book of Acts, God is trying to teach us something here, isn't he? And what he's trying to teach us is that opposition is going to happen if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. It will occur at some level, at some point in your life. And that opposition is what the apostles come face to face with right here in Acts chapter 4. So first, what we see is they were put in jail for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what we saw in verse 3. And so they were left there overnight to be interrogated by the religious rulers the next day. And then from verse 5 and following, did you recognize any of the names that were mentioned here? Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, all of the rulers and the elders and the scribes. Who were these people? They were members of the Sanhedrin, which were like the highest supreme court for ancient Israel. And this court system was the same system that falsely had Jesus Christ put on trial. The same guys who accused him of wrongdoing. And now they have Peter and John standing before them. So the Sanhedrin was made up of 71 members, and these were some of the most powerful men of the day with the highest level of authority. And so just think about this scene for a second. Verse 7 says that they put Peter and John in the midst of them. And so the way that this would work is that whoever was on trial, they would put in this room that was kind of like this big, massive half circle. And all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and members of the Sanhedrin would all sit in elevated positions, and they would bring those on trial and place them right in the middle, right in front of the high priest, who would be like an equivalent of the president of the United States, a man who has all authority. And they would stand him right before the high priest, and then they would start drilling them with questions, inquiring if the person that they are asking the questions to is really innocent or not. And so it was an intense process. And it was designed to intentionally be intimidating for those who were being questioned. And so think about it. Peter and John were facing these men, the same people just a few weeks earlier, who condemned their Lord to be brutally crucified for a crime that he never committed. All of the same guys are there in what would almost be called a retrial of Jesus Christ. This was a massive and a massive significant event that was being taken place right here in Acts chapter 4. And so put yourself in the scene. What would you think if you were brought forward before all of these people, the most authoritative, powerful men of the day? How would you feel with this opposition against you? I wonder what the church was thinking, right? I mean, Jesus just said that he would continue his mission, that he would build his church. I mean, are they going to lose a couple of the apostles that Christ appointed to carry out this mission? Will they be crucified just like their Lord Jesus Christ? Will they stand strong, or will they compromise on the truth of the gospel? What is going to happen? So in verse 7, we see that they come in. And they stand before the Sanhedrin, and the first question that is raised is this: by what power or by what name did you do this? And what they are really saying is what authority have you done this miracle? They're essentially saying that we are the ones that are in authority, and we did not give you the authority and didn't give you any type of consent to do anything. So who are you? That was really the motive behind their question. But also notice that they weren't really interested in the miracle at all, because the apostles didn't get arrested for doing a miracle, did they? Look back at verse 3. They got arrested for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's why they have all of the rulers and the elders coming together to interrogate the apostles, because they wanted to do everything that they possibly could to silence the message of the gospel and silence anyone proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. To them, Jesus Christ was a threat to their authority, a threat to their power. And so they wanted to do anything that they possibly could to shut him up. And Peter and John knew that. They knew that the cards were stacked against them. And so the question is, how did they respond? Well, let's pick it up in verse 8. Isn't the word of God exciting? I mean, if you think this is exciting, just look what Peter says next. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" I mean, isn't this great? I mean, this is, you see the boldness of Peter? Remember, this was the same Peter who cowardly denied Jesus Christ 3 times. And now he's standing before the most powerful leaders of his day, empowered by the Holy Spirit to boldly speak and to testify to the truth. Peter's not on a defense here. He's on an offense, isn't he? I mean, he's going at these guys. He's saying, "You guys tried to put my Lord to death, and you're trying to silence his name. But I am here to tell you that he is alive. And the truth about Jesus Christ that you are trying to stomp out can never, ever be silenced." Notice how Peter answers their question. He says, "If we are being examined today because of an act of kindness done to a crippled man, then yeah, sure, I'll go ahead and answer you. But also, I will also let it be known to all of the people of Israel as well that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that made this man well. It was by his authority alone." Now, why did he make the distinction here of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Said the same thing in Acts chapter 3 as well. The reason is because the Israelites thought nothing good comes from Nazareth. And so Peter is really sticking it to them, and he's saying that this man from Nazareth, the place that you look down upon, came your Messiah. And you crucified him, and you put him to death. But God, right? But God raised him from the dead, and it is by the powerful name of Jesus Christ that has made this man well. And then look what Peter does next. He quotes our call to worship text this morning of Psalm 118. And what he does is remarkable. He applies it to them. I mean, he takes Psalm 118, he says, you are the builders that this psalm was talking about. He says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In the face of fear, Peter was bold. In the face of opposition, Peter stood strong. When faced with resistance, Peter was emboldened by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. And what is so ironic about all of this is that the rulers and the elders were the ones that were trying to silence their message. They're trying to silence the message of Jesus Christ. But what ends up happening after Peter's speech is that they were the ones that were silenced. They had nothing to say in response. I mean, look what it says in verse 13 and following. Listen to how they respond. They said, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another and saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them back in and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So why were the religious leaders stumped? Why did they have nothing to say in response to Peter's speech? Well, verse 13 says it. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. They were shocked by their confidence and by their courage. Remember, these were just ordinary fishermen, unlearned, untrained men. And the religious rulers were stunned that they would be so bold to speak the truth with such authority. And because of it, they recognized that these guys had been with Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ also spoke with the same type of authority and the same type of conviction. And this is what's so inspiring about this text, is because the boldness of Peter and John did not come from in and of themselves. It was a direct result of the time that they spent with Jesus Christ. They listened to Jesus. They learned from Jesus. They walked with Jesus, and the more time that they spent with him, the more they became like him. And the same is true for anyone in this room today. And why is that? Because we have the written word of God, which every single page testifies to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus by faith are promised to be saved and transformed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Do you want to be more like Jesus Christ? Spend time with him in his word. Worship him for who he is. Cry out to him in faith, and you too will start to notice transformation happen in your own life as the power of the Holy Spirit starts to work in your own heart and conforms you more into the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the religious rulers had nothing to say in response to Peter's speech, not only because of their boldness, but also because of the fact that this miracle that took place was undeniable to them. Apparently, the lame man that was healed in Acts chapter 3 is present in the court. Now, he may have been called as a witness. We don't know for sure, but they look over and they see this man, and they see that he's been healed and that he's well, and they don't know what to do about it. They have nothing to say in opposition. And so what I think is kind of funny is they tell Peter and John to leave. They say, get out of the council for a second. We need to talk amongst ourselves. And they ask themselves, what are we to do with these two men? What are we to do with these guys? And do you know what their conclusion was? Look at verse 17. But in order that it may spread no further among the people. What is the it? It's the message of the gospel. See, this wasn't about the miracle that was done. They didn't want Jesus being preached. They wanted him silenced. They wanted him canceled. And so look what they do. They say, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. And so they bring Peter and John back in. And they say, okay, we talked about it. I think we have a conclusion. This is what we're going to say. And they tell him to not speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And then Peter and John's response is, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. Again, the boldness of Peter. And he says, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. Isn't that so good? We can't help but speak the truth, is what they're saying. We cannot but speak of what we have seen from Jesus Christ and what we have heard. They saw him with their own eyes. They heard him with their own ears and what he said and testified to the fact of the truth right before the religious rulers that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the one that we've been waiting for all this time. And you guys crucified him. And then so they say, who's then the higher judge? You or God? And so they had nothing to say in response to that, so they let them go. But only because the people were praising God for what had happened. Did you notice that in verse 21? That's an important aspect of this. If they did anything bad to Peter and John, there would have been a massive revolt on their hands. See, the religious rulers were so power hungry that they didn't even care if they were following the will of God or not. Their power and their reputation meant more to them. And so they released Peter and John because of the people. And let's look next at how the church responds to all of these events that just went down. So let's pick it up in verse 23. Notice what happens. Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to do what? Speak the word of God with boldness. So after being released from this intense process of being in the council, Peter and John go to their friends and they give them the details of what just went down. Now remember, Peter and John were in jail already for a night. And they were taken out of jail, brought before these religious rulers, threatened not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they were released. And so just imagine Peter and John showing up, right, to all their friends and giving this report. I mean, they must have been like, guys, you won't believe what God just did. I mean, can you imagine? We were brought before the council, they must have said. We were questioned about Jesus Christ. And Peter's mini sermon, oh man, I wish you guys could have heard it. It was amazing. He was bringing it to them. We stood strong for the truth and we were bold for Jesus Christ. And maybe the church was like, well, what did they say in response? And like Peter and John could have been like, well, they almost killed us. But we stood strong anyway, and we proclaimed Jesus Christ straight to them. And they were left speechless. And God mercifully spared us and released us to you. And so after the report that they received from Peter and John, the response of the church is what? Worship, praise, and prayer. They worshiped and praised God. Look at verse 24. When they had heard it, when they had heard of this report, they lifted together their voices to God. And notice the prayer. First, we see that it's grounded in the attributes of who God is, specifically His sovereignty. They say, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, why is it important that they start off their prayer just like that? Because regardless of what kind of opposition one may face, if you have a right understanding of God's attributes and who He is according to the scriptures, then you're off on the right foot to better interpret situations and life circumstances as they unfold. And that's exactly what the early church was doing through this prayer. They acknowledged God's power. They acknowledged His sovereign control over all things, that He was the one that was ultimately in authority over the opposition that just happened. In fact, the prayer goes on to elaborate God's sovereign control in the face of opposition because we see that the church prays Psalm chapter 2. And they apply it to the Jewish authorities as the ones who were acting like the Gentiles and raging and opposing the Lord's anointed. And then notice what he says in verse 27 and following. He starts naming names. He says the king of Herod, Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor at that time, the Gentiles and all the peoples of Israel, all of these people gathered together against God's holy servant, Jesus Christ. So this was no surprise to them. It was all according to prophecy in Psalm chapter 2, which means that the opposition toward Christ and His gospel was all according to plan. And they took comfort in the fact that God was in control, and He was providentially allowing this opposition to take place. And why, might you say, would He allow something like that? Because the church grows through persecution. And we'll continue to see that type of theme worked out throughout the rest of this book. When opposition strikes, what happens? The church gathers together. They unite together. the church grows. They unify. They fervently pray together and persevere together for the glory of God. And that's what we see next in this prayer, because the next thing that they prayed was not to take away their problem. It was not to take away all of their issues that they had. What did they pray for? Boldness. That was the one thing that they prayed for. They didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray for ease of living. They didn't pray for God to take all of the obstacles away from them. They prayed for one particular thing, and that was boldness to continue to proclaim His word. Isn't that remarkable? I think that's remarkable. They prayed for confidence. They prayed for courage to press on despite opposition. This was a prayer for mission above comfort. A prayer to not compromise in the face of fear. These disciples were more concerned about proclaiming the word of God than their own safety, than their own life. And look what happens after they pray. God miraculously answers. And that's shown by the ground beginning to shake. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the text says, and they continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. Now you need to know that this filling that they received is not some sort of second blessing from God. They have already received the Holy Spirit in its fullness back in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is rather a type of renewed sense of God's presence, much like the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. See, when we pray the commands of Scripture, when we pray the attributes of who God actually is, we are refreshed. He refreshes us, doesn't He? And that's exactly what He's doing here. So after the prayer of the church was rejuvenated and they were motivated to continue the mission empowered by the Holy Spirit to boldly proclaim His gospel to anyone who would hear. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm wondering this morning if you are inspired by this text. I'm wondering this morning if you are inspired and motivated and encouraged to move outside of these walls, even this week, to look for opportunities to share Jesus Christ. Maybe if you're honest with yourself, and if you're like me, you're still feeling a little bit intimidated. I mean, let's just be honest. Maybe you're still wondering how you can actually be bold in sharing the gospel for Jesus Christ. What does that look like? How can I actually do that? Maybe you've never done it before. And you're wondering, what am I supposed to do? Well, let me suggest four ways that can revive your gospel witness based on this text. Number one, if you want to be bold in your own gospel witness, you first must have a conviction of gospel mission. You must have a mindset that is set on living out the mission that God has given His church. One thing is crystal clear from both Peter and John and the church itself that prays, and that is this, that they saw that they were a part of something bigger than themselves. They had a purpose. They had a calling, a mission to fill the earth with the glory of Jesus Christ through the speaking of the gospel. That's what their mission was. And that's what your mission is as well. That's what the church's mission is. Christ has commissioned His church to take His message to all that would hear. And you, brother and sister, have a vital role in that. You may be thinking, me? Really? Yeah. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us in the body of Christ has a role to play in the mission of Christ. He has empowered us by His Spirit to proclaim the gospel in the face of fear and opposition. So think about for a second your sphere of influence. On your job, in your neighborhood, at the library, at co-ops, the people you know around town, the friends and the acquaintances that you've made, those you interact with at the coffee shop or the grocery store, These aren't people God has put in your path just to serve you, to make your life more comfortable. They are people with an eternal soul. People who will one day be either spending eternity in heaven or in hell. Maybe God has placed you in your lives for a specific purpose. Maybe you are here this morning for a specific purpose, to hear the gospel for your own soul. Maybe you might be the connection that they may need to hear the gospel and be saved. Not every single Christian is called to be a missionary overseas, but every single Christian is called to be a witness. And we are to embrace that mission for our own. And to realize it is a great opportunity, because this is something that can only happen here when we're on earth. There is not going to be any gospel witnessing done in heaven. You realize that? Evangelism is for right now. Preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel is for today. And that's a privilege that God has given us. It's a gift that he has given you and I. So let this text challenge you to have the same mission mindset as the early church, which leads me to number two. Being bold for Christ not only results from being bought in on the mission of Christ, but also having a clear sense of urgency. So if you notice throughout this text, you notice the attitudes of Peter and John in the early church. They didn't wait. They weren't trying to win friends and influence people, right? They knew that eternal souls were at stake, and they took advantage of it by making sure that the gospel was proclaimed regardless of people's reactions. Now, there is certainly wisdom and discernment in our day of when we are to speak and when we are to listen. Absolutely. There's wisdom and discernment in that. But sometimes, if we're honest, we can fall into the trap and sometimes thinking that we have to win someone over as a friend before we have the right to speak the gospel in their life. And although being sensitive and cautious is commendable, earning the right to speak the gospel is just not something I see in scriptures. There was an urgency with the early church, just like there was with Jesus. Jesus said himself, "I must preach to this town because this is why I was sent," right? That regardless if they were in the midst of the highest court or speaking to a lame man on the side of the street asking for money, they were speaking boldly with urgency. Now, I'm not saying also to be mean-spirited or to be brash or to be argumentative. That's not gospel boldness. But I am saying that speaking the truth to someone, even if it hurts, is one of the most loving things that you can do. So, in your relationships, don't be afraid to speak the gospel early and often. Trust in the sovereign hand of God that he might be working in that person's life in ways that you may have never thought. And at the same time, trust that God might be using you to speak the gospel at exactly the right time that they need to hear it. We don't know all of the details of God's plans. He's using all of these things all at once. See, without a sufficient sense of urgency, we will lack the fire under our feet to get us moving to mission. And so let that be a challenge to us, to be more urgent in speaking the gospel, which moves me also to number three. We need courageous faith. You can agree with these first two, right? You can agree that we need to be going out there. We need to have a conviction of gospel mission. You can agree with the fact that we need to be urgent with gospel mission, but if we do not have courageous faith, if we do not have action, then nothing is going to change. And one of the things that can cripple our witness is fear. Fear of man, fear of being ridiculed, fear of being awkward, fear of not knowing all of the answers, fear of loss. Fear. I mean, it's an emotion that we all deeply feel, don't we? And we don't need to be people who suppress our fear, but God is saying, feel the fear and move forward and do it anyway. Feel the fear and continue to walk by faith. And that's exactly what is so glorious about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit empowers us to do just that, to walk in obedience to God, regardless of fear, regardless of opposition. Think about the courage and the boldness of Peter. Once a man who rejected Christ three times and is now standing and boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ. And he knew that by him saying that could have gotten him killed. The Spirit of God was with him, and that's what gave him boldness. One author I read this past week said that God often gives us Spirit-empowered boldness when, in spite of feeling fear, we step out in courageous faith that the Spirit will provide the measure of boldness we need in that moment. And God does that often, doesn't he? If you have the Spirit of God with you, friends, then you have all the power that you need to step out in courageous faith and to take the next step. Now, lastly, and certainly not least, in order for you to be bold in your gospel witness, you need to be consistent in prayer. If you want boldness to speak the gospel, then pray for it. Pray for boldness. That is surely a prayer that God will answer. I think I've told you this story once before, about one of the most nerve-wracking and fearful times I've had witnessing was when I did open-air preaching at the University of Vermont. And on my way driving there, I was praying to God to give me boldness the whole entire drive there. I was nervous. I was anxious. I was fearful of what was going to happen and what people were going to say, what people were going to think. And right before I actually started, we prayed again. And did my fear go away in that moment? No, it didn't. In fact, I wanted just to go home. I didn't want to do it. I just wanted to leave. But when I began to proclaim, when I began to preach, I felt a boldness that was certainly not present just minutes before. And not only that, but I started to actually feel a deep sense of joy for stepping out in obedience to Jesus Christ. And isn't that what we see happen in this text? I mean, in the face of opposition, Peter and John stood strong, they proclaimed Christ, and when they reported back to the church, to their friends, that all that God has done, what did they do? They praised the Lord, they glorified God, there is great joy, and they asked God to give them more boldness to continue to do the same things. This is what God does. He uses these opportunities for us to move forward, to move the mission forward. This is an exciting adventure. Christianity is not some boring religion. This is exciting. So let us learn from this text this morning. And let us ask the Lord to make us bold witnesses for his glory, that he would make us people who cannot but speak what we have seen and what we have heard. Because when we believe that God will actually use us, and he will, and we urgently act in courageous faith, and we are consistent in prayer all along the way, then God will empower us by his Spirit to boldly proclaim the gospel despite fear, despite opposition. And the greatest part about this is that we know that he's victorious. I mean, the greatest part about sharing the gospel is that people will respond in faith. The sheep will hear the shepherd's voice, but they need to hear the voice. They need to hear the word of God. And it's our responsibility to bring it to people who don't know it, or to at least bring them in to hear it. So let that be encouraging, inspiring, challenging to us this morning. Let God use us this particular way. Let it be so with us. So let's pray to that end this morning. Father, if we are honest with ourselves, each and every one of us in this room, including myself, can have a sense of fear of doing what I have just encouraged all of us to do. But God, I pray that you would help us to know and to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, that when we step out in faith, he gives us what we need. And so I pray that you would make us, God, bold. As we think about this upcoming week, we think about the people that we are going to be in contact with, the people that we are going to speak with this upcoming week, I pray that you would give us the right words to say. I pray that you would give us courageous faith to step out, to say something, to encourage, to share the gospel, to have a gospel conversation. God, would you make us the lighthouse in this region, in this city? We have the greatest news that anyone can hear, and that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us freely share it with others. Help us to be bold in that, despite any type of opposition that we may feel, despite any fear or anxiety that we may feel in our own hearts. Help us to be bold, to step out in courageous faith, and to give glory and honor to you. To see people come to faith, to see people transformed by the power of your word. You will do it. You've done it with us. You will do it with others. So help us to be the conduits that you would use to make that mission possible for others to hear. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Receive this benediction from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thank you for worshiping with us. This morning, I pray that you would have a bold witness week. If that even makes sense, probably doesn't. But thank you guys. Hope to see you guys next week. God bless you.